I just so appreciate the reality of how many voices the Lord has sent to speak to us here in this house, and to have the Bruces here with us was a real treat and a powerful time of ministry. And also just wanted to mention, last night we went, does everybody know Tim Hawkins? Anybody know who Tim Hawkins is? Maybe you've seen his, if you don't know him, look him up on YouTube. Now you don't have to buy CDs and stuff. You can just go on YouTube and you can at least get a flavor for who a person is and watch little clips of some of their jokes. He's a Christian comedian, and he was 2 hours away in Black Rock, Connecticut, so we didn't get back until about midnight, and so I'm trying to, you know, compensate for that. And so if I slur my speech or anything, it's not because I was out partying last night or anything like that. I mean, I was at a church, though, and it's with a Christian comedian, so it was all, you know, GCCF, as we call it, good, clean, Christian fun. It's just purely sleep deprivation. But I just know that God wants us to have fun. He wants us to be able to laugh. I love Tim Hawkins because one of his lines is, you know, you got to learn how to laugh at ourselves. If you don't laugh at yourself, laugh at, you know, the Catholics or somebody else that he picks on. You know, it's just, he's just really funny. You know, he comes up with some crazy stuff, and you know, it's funny unless you're one of the Catholics that are there in the room. But they learn to laugh. But we take ourselves too seriously sometimes, and sometimes it's important to lighten up. And then when we look at God's heart towards us and how much He loves us, it's really important we realize He's a good Father. We sang about it. He wants the best for us. He wants us to be blessed. He wants us to prosper. He wants us to be in a good relationship with Him and with everyone that He puts in our lives. He wants it all to be healthy and to be well. But the way that He gives us to accomplish this and to arrive at that place of just being well, sometimes it's scriptural and it's truth-based and it's hard to swallow, and we get into arguing in our own hearts and minds, like, oh, is that really for today? And can't we just tear that page out? And I just appreciate my wife sharing last week. I don't know who was here for my wife sharing on Ephesians chapter 5. She did such an amazing job, and she even ended on time, which now I got a new standard I got to try to keep by. I mean, to the minute she like ended, right? Boom, thing turns, she's done. She's an amazing young lady, and I so appreciate her touching that subject in Ephesians 5 about the way that husbands and wives need to interact, and the way that Christ has interacted with His church, and how marriage is really just it's a illustration for us, a natural illustration of just the amount of love that God has in His heart for His bride, the church. That's who we are. We're not a building at 865 Neighborhood Road. We're individuals full of the Spirit of God who believe in Jesus Christ, have been saved by the Lord. And we believe that together He wants to make us into one body so He can accomplish something amazing on planet Earth. I truly believe that. That's actually His heart. If you read the Scripture, you'll discover that's what the church is supposed to be. That's who she's supposed to be, and what she's supposed to do is to go after the gates of hell, and the gates of hell aren't going to be able to stop her from getting in behind there and releasing the captives, that sin and depression and anxiety, and there's so many forces at work on this planet right now that really keep people in their own little prison. Maybe not metal bars someplace, but they're in their own prison of their mind, their own prison of their emotions. How they feel is how everything in their life gets run. And does anybody know that your feelings can change just on a phone call or a text message? And so if you're living by your feelings, guess what? You're living on a roller coaster. You're living in a place of being unstable in all your ways because you're double-minded. You're good one minute, and the next minute, something from this world can throw you off. And we've got to recognize God wants us to be stronger than that. He wants us to live a life that the world can see where to come to when they're drifting and they're being kind of thrown around on this sea of craziness. Just turn the news on for a minute. You'll see what that's all about. And then turn it off quick. The reality is, I love being informed on what's going on, but I also just use it as a reminder to me that what we're building on is solid. It doesn't move. And if we don't build quickly and securely on a foundation based on God's Word, then where are the masses going to go when it really gets, you know, bad? We think it's bad now, but most of that opinion comes from folks who haven't traveled to other parts of the world, and you realize we still have it in an amazingly wonderful condition here in America. And I'm getting some nods from folks that have been to probably dozens and dozens of nations and ministered their whole lives as missionaries. And you realize we've got an amazing thing going here in America, and we've got to learn to be thankful. We've been talking about that, talking about following God's Word. But we've got to let God's Word be the standard for what it is we're going to believe and what we're going to do with our lives. Because if we don't, we're going to base it on popular opinion. Do you know that's the new way that we discover truth as a culture, as a social media-driven culture? We discover what the best restaurants are by asking our friends. We look at the reviews, we look at everybody else that's been to that restaurant, and so by popular opinion, by majority vote, we decide whether a place is 3-star, 4-star, 5-star. It's a popularity driven culture that we live in. Everybody wants to be on the stage. But there's a room full of people that need to be in that room for the person that's on the stage to have any value. And God sees value in every single person, not just the person behind the microphone. And He wants us all to realize that collectively together as His body, He wants to use us to do something amazing in this place that we're born into, in America, in this town, in Kingston, New York. He wants us to be able to stand as a light and do great and amazing things. But there's something that I'm recognizing more and more. We're never going to be able to do those great and amazing things if we don't start with a base, go back to a basic understanding of who God is. And that's something that Bruce Vanetta touched on with his message Friday night that I just want to recap quickly because it was such a powerful, just factual presentation about who God is. And we can read through the Bible and discover this for ourselves, or we can just clip a piece of what he shared, and that's what I'm going to do. 50 times in the Bible, Jesus is referred to, or God is refers to himself as the Savior, Messiah, the one who comes, who heals, delivers. He's referred to 50 times as that, but over 8,000 times he's referred to as Lord or Master. And yet most people, especially in our culture, where we're just trying to keep up with whatever people think is popular and our foundation could be shifty because, hey, our friends think this or half our friends think that and half think the other. That's a confusing place to be. And yet that's the state of our nation right now. You got about 50% here, 50% there, believing, you know, politically what's best for the country. It's a place of division, and it's really hard to realize that we're in that atmosphere. But when it comes to God's Word, there's not a debate to be had. There's not a vote to be taken. The Word of God is either the Word of God, infallible, able to build a solid foundation with, or it's not. And we can't pick and choose based on what our friends think or based on what's popular or based on what's culturally popular. And as I look more at the Word, I realize that the people that are going to accomplish something great for the Lord in this last day that we live in are people who see Him as Lord and Master, not just Savior. It's easy. It all starts with Savior. I'm not knocking it. Don't get me wrong. If it doesn't start as Savior, then He can't possibly be Lord, because we all needed to be saved from our sins, from our own self-doubt, from our unbelief. Salvation had to come to us, but that's something God did for us. It's not who He is. Amen. He's Lord and Master. 8,000 times, 50 times. He wants us to understand. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I tell you to do? Depart from me, I never knew you." We're not actually connected. We're not communicating back and forth. You're just trying to follow the form of something, maybe the Jesus we've been talking about, where the parts that don't suit us, we cut those, maybe mark out some of those words that he said and ignore those. But we don't arrive, once we've carved off some pieces of Jesus, we arrive at an image of God that's actually not God. It's actually not Lord and Master. It's someone that we can kind of use as a genie in a bottle. Hey, I need something. I'm desperate. Help. Please save me. Be my Savior. It's something He'll do for us. Heal me. He'll heal us. But He's more than that. He's Lord and Master first and foremost. And out of that place, He blesses us and He heals us and He delivers us and He saves us. Does that make sense to anybody? Because I think it's missing so much in our culture, and if we're not careful, we fall right into that. We want help when things are outside of what we can possibly do anymore. We want to keep our own worlds together as much as we can. We've been taught to do that from kids. You take care of yourself. You're your own source of truth. You're the one that decides whether something's right or wrong. If it feels good to you, that's what you go with. What you want to believe, that's what you should believe. It's individualism. It's not scriptural. We're all unique and we're all individuals and we all have specific things that only you have. But when it comes to truth, if we're going to base our truth on just what's popular, I'm sorry, but you're going to live in the same condition that the world is. The Bible refers to it as a sea of humanity just drifting around out there, hoping that your idea is better than mine. And maybe if we cling together, you know, we'll drown slower. I don't know what they're thinking, but if you're really drowning, if someone throws you a life raft, you're not going to complain about, you know, how big it is or what color it is. You're going to grab a hold of it. So it starts as being saved, but we've got to realize Jesus wants more for us. He wants us to grow up. And our brother Bruce just preached an awesome message about maturing in Christ comes with following the voice of the Lord and the Master, who reveals His will for us in Scripture. We don't have to, like, conjure this. We don't have to go out on you know, social media and try to take a vote. What do you think God is? Who do you think God is? What do you think? Should we listen to Him or not? You can do that, but you're just going to spin your wheels. If you want help and you're drowning, you're just going to go straight to the source, the book He's preserved for us, the Bible. And that's what we've been doing. We've been looking in the book of Ephesians. We've been finding some great insight and teaching there. But I also am recognizing that the topics that we try to shy away from, I chickened out, okay? Last week, I chickened out. Let me just say it plain and clear. I chickened out. I needed my wife to talk about the way God has ordained family order authority to work. Christ the head, the husband, the wife, the children. There is this way that He spiritually has arranged for it to work. But we know better culturally, right? We know better than that. We know that. Throw all that stuff out, right? How many people in here have lifelong pain because of a marriage relationship that's just not working out? Maybe you've been through a couple of those painful experiences where they didn't work out. Are we 100% sure that we did it exactly the way that God said we were supposed to do it? Some of the greatest pain and suffering and brokenness in our culture specifically correlates to the topics of Scripture that we have to now stay away from, because if we dare to touch them, there's so many people in their brokenness that rise up and say, yeah, but what about this and what about that? And all the exceptions to God's order now speak louder than the truth of what He was trying to convey, because He loves us and He actually wants it to go well with us. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit to fulfill it, if you don't have His grace functioning in your life to allow you to follow what He's saying, it won't work. The Christian life cannot be, maybe this is a shocker to you, newsflash, the Christian life, the way it's written in Scripture, the way it's written in God's heart for us, cannot be lived in a human effort and human strength. It can only be lived by faith in Jesus Christ, by His Holy Spirit living through us and allowing us and empowering us by His grace to live what's written and what's told that we're supposed to accomplish. It's the only way it works. The people that are allowing the Holy Spirit to live out through them in this context of Scripture, they're finding great blessing and great success. But people who are living in a broken position from it, maybe there's an exception that only applies to you, but maybe when you look at statistics and you realize this applies to millions and millions, maybe it's because we've not fully embraced the counsel of the one who knew what was actually best for us, because He created the way it was supposed to work. Just food for thought. So I appreciate my wife handling that subject. But we've got another subject today that's no less comfortable, and I can't keep deferring to everybody. So at some point, I got to muscle up and just share some of this truth, even though it's culturally unpalatable to many people. But we talked about it. If you want to be healthy, you got to eat what's healthy for you, not just what tastes good to the taste buds on your tongue. They can lie to you. Sometimes the stuff that we need to eat. Remember, I mean, Popeye, right? It's funny, they used to make cartoons around helping parents deal with the struggles they had with their kids, like, you know, getting kids to eat spinach. I mean, how many kids ate spinach just because Popeye ate spinach? You don't even know who Popeye is anymore, do you? I should have used that at the first service. We have a little bit more of a mature crowd at the first service. Sorry if you don't know who Popeye is. He's a cartoon. He eats spinach and his arms get big. So kids wanted to eat spinach, but... So let's just look at Ephesians chapter 6. Let's try to get moving here. I want to save time at the end. There's a video I really want to share. I think it helps tie together some of what we're going to talk about today. But I don't want to, you know, I just spent 2 hours laughing, my stomach sore, with a Christian comedian, and I know that there's a lightness and a joy that we're supposed to have, but I also know that God wants to teach us sometimes, and sometimes truth, it'll set us free, but sometimes it smarts a little bit. But if you understand what the Bible says about instruction and correction, you understand that it's what brings wisdom. And so the degree to which we submit ourselves to the word of truth is the degree that we'll function in wisdom when the rest of the world is just kind of, you know, building things that are just going to be left behind and that aren't eternal. So we want to base our things on the word. So I love Bruce sharing what he shared on Friday night, talking about obedience, talking about how God wants us to see Him as Lord, as Master. If we do what He says, we're going to be blessed and prosper. That's where the promises come in. And I think it's interesting because we're slotted to do Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. And in the very first verse, guess what word appears? Anybody know Ephesians 6, 1? A word that culturally we do not like, but God likes it because He's Lord and He's Master. The word obey, the subject of obedience. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to just read through the first few verses, and then we'll see if we can get through it. We'll go back and we'll look through it a little more slowly. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same thing. For them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. So back to verse 1. We'll try and cover as much of that as we can, and then we'll share that video, which I'm told after folks that saw it for the first service were impacted by and really appreciated. So I just want to make sure that we just break this down a little bit. Now in Colossians 3:20, there's a parallel scripture in Colossians 3 where he's writing another letter to another church, another group of people, and they didn't have Xerox back then, so he had to rewrite it. And so it's written with slightly different words here and there. But I like the way he says the same thought of verse 1 in Colossians 3:20. He says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." In Ephesians, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." You know, someone who's following the Lord as Lord and Master obeys the voice of Scripture or whatever he's hearing from Him by the Spirit simply because it's the right thing to do. Just because it's the right thing to do. Don't we need an explanation? Shouldn't there be some other reason? No, for this is right. See, if you want to walk according to God's plan and you want to walk in the blessing and the promises of the Lord, you have to understand that He knows the right way to do it. He knows the right way, the correct way, to accomplish what our hearts are to. I mean, who wants to live a life that's blessed and that's working? And how many times do we look at our lives and say, it's just not working. I just don't feel like I can hold it together anymore. It's because you were never supposed to hold your own life together. See, the beautiful thing about submitting to someone else who actually knows how it's supposed to work is that now it's not on you anymore. There's a freedom and a lifting of that burden. And then we're yoked with Christ and we get to go to the places He wants to take us to. But if we think we're just supposed to individually manage it all by ourselves and look out for our own little nest and look out for everything. I mean, that's survival in the natural world, but it's not spiritual. Spiritually, we're supposed to be joined together as the body of Christ, the church, and accomplish great things. But we're not going to do it unless we see Him as Lord and we're willing to be obedient when He speaks to us. And so that's why I want to focus here. That's why I want to just go through some of this stuff. It's challenging. It's challenging to read. It's challenging to share, especially in a culture where it's so much about the individual. So much about the person that can pull off the amazing act on a stage in front of a whole world that's watching now with America's Got Talent and some of these other platforms where it's just, we want, and it gets shared all over social media, right? It's just on your feed all the time. All these amazing little moments where someone just takes the roof off and the crowd goes crazy. We all see something in that person on the stage and we miss the fact that there's a whole sea of humanity that needs direction, that needs instruction, and God wants to give it to us. It's not just for someone with a microphone. It's for all of us to see our value in Him. But it comes through order and it comes through doing what's right. That's how we begin to be exposed to the blessing of the Lord, is through obedience. And when Bruce tells his story, Bruce Fanetta, of how he had no intestines left from the truck that crushed his abdomen, and how Bruce Carlson was having dreams, two different days. One morning he had this dream. God said, go and pray for this person who he'd never met in a hospital on the other side of the country, and he had to buy a plane ticket to get there. And he thought, you know, bad pizza, whatever, that just seems crazy, $1,000 for a ticket. And so the next day, again, the Lord came to him in a dream and said, I need you to go and pray for this person. I'm going to do a great healing for this man. And so finally he goes, and then when you hear Bruce Fanetta, who received the healing in his body through the prayer of Bruce Carlson, who came from the East Coast to the West Coast, he says there's something about his obedience. If he had been disobedient again, I don't know. The story doesn't. We don't know what would have happened or could have happened. We just know what did happen. And it was his obedience that got him the healing that now millions of people have watched. I mean, he's been on History Channel, Discovery Channel, all the Christian programs you can think of, just telling us. History Channel said it's the most verifiable, scientific, solid, unable to be disproven miracle that happened when he went from 24 inches of small intestine, because all the MRIs and everything are all on file, and all of a sudden he's got 11 feet of it, and it just came. He felt it happen inside at the time of the prayer, and he went from slowly starving to death and dying after surviving the accident. He was still dying to suddenly living, and now he's healthy. You see his chest, and it's just one big piece of scar tissue from a dozen surgeries plus, and trying to just work on everything that was going on inside of him. A miracle happened because someone on the East Coast had a dream and was obedient to that dream and went and prayed for him. And I think it's sometimes so important that we recognize obedience is not to make us feel like we're inferior and, oh, you don't know how to figure it out for yourself, so just, you know, do as you're told. It's not that kind of heart God has. He just knows that He's the creator of the universe. He sees guys in need and He knows that this man's faith is all that's needed for him to receive what he needs to receive. If He can just get him on a plane and get him to obey a voice that defies all sense of finance, all sense of logic, all sense of sensibility, and go. What, I mean, there's churches out there. There's great healing ministries on the West Coast. Why wouldn't he get one of those guys to go and pray for him? He wanted this person, and because of his obedience, suddenly, you know, we've got a legacy where this message has been preached all over, you know, many countries of the world, you know, from Asia to South America to all over. People are touched by the power of this man's miracle, but he wouldn't even be alive to tell it if someone wasn't obedient and hadn't gone and prayed for him. So obedience isn't just something that we do so we can be a good Christian. It's something we do so that we can line up with God's plan and his purpose, so we can truly see his glory unleashed on this planet. In Kingston, New York, in your neighborhood, wherever you work, in those places, God still wants to do amazing things if we're listening. But if we just want to know him as Savior and come and feel good on a Sunday morning, guess what we'll have from him? We'll have that. But maturing comes from doing what we've been told to do. So I'm just putting that out there. It's a cool story. If you weren't here for the service, you can watch them. They're recorded. You can go back to kingsfire.org and you can see and probably see on Facebook Live. But then if that's expired, you can go and listen through podcasts on our website, these messages that I'm referring to. And so verse 1 of Ephesians 6, you know, children, obey your parents just because it's the right thing to do. But then thankfully, Paul goes on to explain. He says, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Other commandments, do not murder, do not lie, commit, you know, adultery. Those things, they were just don't do those things. This one has a promise attached to it. Honor your father and your mother. It's the first commandment that has a promise with it. Why? Because he wants, it says, so that it will be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. If you want a healthy, filled, abundant life, guess where a lot of it starts? Honoring father and mother. Guess why many people are struggling in many areas of life? Why I struggled for many years thinking I knew better than my parents is because I didn't honor them and I didn't respect them. Amen. Oh, at face value I did, but what they said to do, what they said was not a good idea. You know, being in that condition and taking off and going out in your car, that's not a good idea. But, you know, when you're invincible and you're younger, you know better than all that stuff. They just want to keep you from having fun. They want to keep you from where it's really at, right? And if you survive that stupidity and foolishness, you look back and you realize, well, they weren't trying to control me. They weren't trying to say, just do as you're told. They actually loved me more than I cared about my own life. They loved me more than I could see value in my own life. That's where it was coming from. The same is true for the Lord. He wants to tell us certain things to do and not to do, not to control us, but so that we would truly live long on the earth, and this little phrase, that it might be well with you. So many people, if I have a moment to speak with them, I can just say, are you all right? They're just like, yeah, it's just not going very good. Like, I just don't feel like it's well. What's the last thing the Lord told you to do or not to do? Have you forgiven that person? Have you said yes to those things that he said, hey, you need to make that change? Did you walk away from that? Did you say yes to this? Have you lined up with what he's already said? Most of the time, there's a dishonoring of God's voice that has allowed a person to be in a place of not being well. I'm not saying 100%. I'm just saying if you look at the scriptures that we struggle with the most, the ones that talk about obedience and godly authority, we suddenly realize when I look at the culture, those are the areas we're in most disarray and most pain and suffering over because we've neglected them. And that's why it hurts so much to go back to them and to touch them. And I've got to be so careful. And if I could think of someone else to do it, I would ask them to do it. Because I like to be liked, the same as you. I like when people laugh at what I say, not when they look at me like, oh man, what was the church under this one? And when we were Googling what church to go to, what was the next one down the list? You know, we'll check that one next week. And I don't like that. I want everybody. I believe that God wants to reach this community. We need as many people to be a part of that as possible. We were at a church last night that's just amazing. They grew from one structure to the next structure to the sanctuary they have now, which is like a little mini stadium. It's incredible. You can get guys like Tim Hawkins and big name artists to come in and sing and pack the place out. And it's beautiful. And that's what I believe God wants for Kingston. Why don't we have that structure yet? And I believe it's coming, but it's only going to come through people who are sold out in that direction, who are saying, yes, Lord, whatever it takes, this is where we've got to get. It won't come to people that are just like, oh, I don't know, maybe somebody else will have they'll do it. It'll happen somehow. It's in God's will. It'll happen. Time's running out for that kind of lame thinking. Again, just watch the news for a few seconds and quickly turn it off. You'll see what I'm talking about. Honor your father and your mother. First commandment with a promise, so it'll be well with you. See, God wants it to be well with us. As parents, we've got to take that seriously with our children. It's one of the things we had to address early on with our family as we started to grow. We thought we had it all figured out. We knew better than mom and dad. You know, we know how to do kids. Like, every parent starts out that way. I get it. Everybody's going to reinvent the perfect kid. Every new parent thinks so, right? And yeah, it's funny, when you get a dog, if you've never had a dog before, what's the first thing any sensible person is going to do? If you don't know how to handle a dog, the first thing you better do, if you're not thinking of doing it, is go to obedience school. Teach the dog how to follow basic commands. What are you teaching them? We tell them, sit, lay down. Not just sit and lay down. You're teaching them to obey your voice. You're teaching them that when I say come, you come. Why? Because you don't want them to get squished by a car. You don't want them to run off and not come back. And then you got to pay fines to get them out of dog jail or whatever it's called. The pound. Dog pound. I speak from experience. And two Great Danes, they take up a lot of space and they don't want to keep them very long. But we understand it with pets, but what about children? God says that if we don't follow His voice, then we can't call Him Lord and Master. We're dishonoring Him. And the same way, children to parents, we had to teach our children early. Listen, the school's not supposed to have to teach this. The Sunday school teachers aren't supposed to have to teach this. The parents need to teach children. When I say this, this is what you do. First, you can ask them. And if that doesn't work, then you tell them. And if that doesn't work, then read Proverbs. It's a simple program. It's not complicated. Oh, I don't know. Don't complicate simplicity in your mind just because it violates what you think and you want to do. Submit to God's Word. Submit to the truth of what actually works. You know, Wendy was talking about, with a bad attitude. Listen, our kids don't do the chores around the house with a bad attitude. Or they do chores all day until I see a smile and I see that the attitude has changed. That's how you fix that. It's simple. It's not hard. It's not complicated. And if you don't feel a smile, put one on your face anyway while you're taking the trash out and while you're doing whatever. They learn that. Why? Because I want them to be blessed. If they're doing the chore with a bad attitude towards me for being told, guess what? They're dishonoring me. It's not going to go well for them. I take the scriptures seriously. I want it to go well for my kids. I don't want them to be struggling and have a short life on earth because they've dishonored the God-given authority in their lives. I take the word seriously. I love them enough to make sure that when mom or I speak, you'd better listen. Anything less than that is not love. That's just acceptance of the fallen Adam in a child that allows them to grow up thinking they're the king of their own universe and they all end up living unwell and short. Is that love? But that's what happens if you embrace the Word. If a revelation comes and you accept the Word for what it says, you'll care enough to make sure that they follow your voice. In the same way Hebrews says, there's an amazing message on this by Bob Sorg. It's recorded. He spoke it when he was here about the chastening of the Lord. The Lord chastens the ones. He disciplines the ones that He loves. If we're without discipline, we're unloved. It's the same for children. If you truly love your children and your grandchildren, believe me, they're going to need discipline. They're going to need consistency in love, in humility. But they're going to need a standard so that when they hear your voice, they do what they're told with a good attitude. It's not out of reach or the Word wouldn't tell us to do it. We've got to get our faith up. We've got to get a revelation. We've got to believe that the Spirit wants us to be a generation of people that live in a way when the world's trying their ways and it's not working, that they can at least find some place to go and say, okay, what are you guys doing different? Oh, we're doing it the way the Bible says. If you sit for a minute and you listen to what it says and you can get through that and you can endure the abrasion that that's going to cause to your secular worldview and your mind, then truth could enter. You could get a revelation too. And you could begin to raise up children that are a joy and a reward and a blessing of the Lord, just like the Word says that they are. That blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. I have 10, so I feel like I either got to get a bigger quiver or I think we're good with 10. Because we're filled up. And yeah, as you get into your 40s, you appreciate sleep more and more and more and more. And but God wants the best for us. He doesn't want to control us. He doesn't want to restrict us. He doesn't want us to have to train our children just because it's something to do to frustrate us and make us realize how we're not good parents. No, He gives it to us because He wants us to all be blessed together. He wants them to prosper. He wants it to go well with them, and He wants it to go well with us. I'm going to just read John 8 because I think this points to the highest way that we can lead our children. It has to do with example. Verse 37 through 38, Jesus is saying this. He's like, I know to the Pharisees, he's talking, they're trying to kill him. They already tried to kill him and they're still contemplating how to kill him. He says, I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me. And then he tells them why. Because my word has no place in you. If we don't have place for God's truth in us, we'll eventually attack the wrong thing. They're trying to kill Jesus thinking he's anti-God. And they have the end because they're Abraham's kids. And they know who God really is. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus is like, he goes on to tell them, your father's actually spiritually the devil. He you're following his works because you're, thou shalt not kill here, you are trying to kill me. Very clear if you just look at the facts from an objective point of view. But the root is, my word has no place in you. If we don't make room for God's truth in our hearts, guess what? You're going to be deceived. You're going to see through a lens that thinks that the majority rules is the way that it's supposed to work. And it doesn't work that way in heaven. It doesn't work that way for believers who have faith in Jesus Christ. There's a way that it works and there's a way that it doesn't. But here's what he says next. He says, I speak to you what I have seen with my Father. And you do what you do because you have seen those things with your Father. Kids watch. They pay attention. They got an amazing amount of grace, but they watch. And Jesus is saying the reason that they're doing what they're doing is just because what they've seen in the natural. They've seen it from the influence that's been in their minds and in their hearts. And they think they're doing the right thing, but because his word was didn't have a place in them, they were seeing wrong. I remember about a couple weeks ago, I went and got some new deodorant, and I knew I had bought two, because who wants to wear the same smell every day? And so I got two different varieties. And I remember putting them on my dresser, and I went a couple of days. I'd used the one. I was like, this is pretty good. And I went, and I'm like, man, where's the other one? I know I bought two. I could just remember on the shelf trying to decide which two, because it's like there's so many to choose from. I remember when Old Spice was just, that was the flavor. Do you remember this? That was the smell. Maybe you had a grandparent or something. If it goes back pretty far. When Old Spice came out, it was like aftershave first. But then when deodorant became popular, it was like the name Old Spice, the company, and what it was all one thing. It was just Old Spice, right? You're not old enough to know that, Brian. What are you talking about? Your dad used... Now you go to Walmart and it's like the whole, 10 feet of the rack is just Old Spice. And it's every kind of flavor and variety and smell and whatever you can find. And it's endless to choose from. So I just picked two of them, and I could almost remember what the other one was. But I'd use this. Where's my other one? I'm like, all right, I must have maybe fell out of the bag, in my truck. It got under the seat or something. I'll go look later. But it was like the next day or two, and I remember sitting on the couch, and my son Jordan comes in, he plops down next to me on the couch, and I'm like, man, he smells like a little man, just like this fountain of aromas just coming off of him, and I'm like, what is going on? So I was like, Jordan, what do you have on? What do you smell like? And I smelt down by his arms, and he had like pasted from like down here. Thankfully, it was outside of his shirt, because it probably irritated his skin, but he had like... deodorized all the way up underneath his armpit with my deodorant, swiped it off my dresser and thought, obviously he needs it. And why? Because he sees me do it. I'm a little version of dad. Dad does it. Must be good. So I need deodorant. And it's amazing because, deodorant used to be boring, but let me see if I took a picture of the label like I did. Where did my phone go? Did I leave it there? I was down there. It's so much more exciting now. Has anybody read the back of a deodorant on an Old Spice specifically? Have you? You did it? Does anybody use Old Spice here? You never read the back? You're missing out. Look, this is just off the shelf at Walmart right now. So this is... Listen to this one. I think this is the Pure Sport one. It says it contains odor-fighting atomic robots that shoot lasers at your stench monsters and replaces them... It does more. It replaces them with fresh, clean, masculine scent elves. You guys don't read. I read every label. I don't eat anything without reading it. I like knowing what in the world is in there. There's some crazy people out there, and I think they started normal, but then they're eating some stuff that they just figured was fine. Yeah. And this one, the one that he didn't swipe on me as Swagger. It says the scent of confidence. Swagger transforms unfresh men in transforms unfresh men into legends of confidence. I mean, that's just what deodorant can do. You can imagine what some toothpaste and a little hygiene could do for a person. We get the right shampoo. Some of the shampoo labels are just about as interesting and colorful. Now everybody's going to be at Walmart like, look at, because it's entertaining. I just took a picture of a couple of them, but they all promise the moon. You know, but my son just sees me doing stuff and he wants to do it. The most powerful way we can lead our children, with godly discipline and correction and instruction, everything else, not to exclude that, but they're mostly watching what we're doing. They're mostly looking, how do we respond when someone cuts us off in traffic? How do we respond when someone takes advantage of us or is rude to us, dishonest with us, lies to us, and we still forgive? That's what they're looking for. And so Jesus is just highlighting that. But we're running out of time here, so let me just cruise through this next piece, because this is really where I want to close on this thought, that what God's grace does for us is it just evens everything out. It doesn't matter if you're a husband or a wife or a child or a parent. The fact is that we all belong to the Lord. We're all His. And guess what? He doesn't have a special grace for a wife that He doesn't have for a husband. He doesn't have a special grace for a child. He has the same grace for everybody. He has grace for those who are created in His image. Doesn't matter if you're old or young or what stage of life or maturity you're in. As soon as you were conceived in His heart and in His mind, He loved you with an everlasting love. Everlasting means from the beginning to the end. An everlasting love. He has loved us. He's always wanted us to be a part of His plan. And so He has this grace that impacts every place. And if there's one thing we take from Ephesians 5 and 6, it's just this thought. When God's grace comes into the equation, it evens the playing field. We all need it. We all respond to it. And if we're all humble, we get His grace, because He says He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And so if arrogance and pride of life and other stuff, if you're blocked and you feel like I can't receive God's grace, it's just because there's something arrogant in your own heart about you're still trying to hold it all together. Right. Humility says, God, I can't hold this together. Please, save me. Give me instructions. Help me get to where I need to be. That's why it starts as being the Savior. But the point is, it's grace that does that. We're saved by grace through faith. We believe and suddenly the grace has the power. It needs to change us. And I want us to just come to this video we're going to watch with this understanding. God's grace evens the playing field. That's what He's talking about in this time that He's writing this to the church in Ephesus. They're under the Roman Empire. It's estimated that over 33 plus percent of the population in that time were what were called slaves in that day, bond servants. They belonged to the household that they served in. They couldn't just decide, oh, I'm going to go somewhere. No, they were required to be there. It was part of the understanding. And, you know, people say, well, thankfully we don't have that now. But if you think about it, even in capitalistic society, we're all enslaved in some way. They had a very simple money system, a simple way of making it work, having a place to sleep, having food to eat, having a place to give birth to more humans. They had a pretty decent system. You think ours is so amazing. Guess what? Stop paying your taxes. Stop paying your mortgage. Stop paying your car payment, your insurance payment. Stop making some of those payments and then realize just how much you actually have under your control and how much of it belongs to someone else. Bible is very clear. It says that the borrower is slave, subject to the lender. We live in a culture with an awful lot of debt. And if it's all called even, if we're going to say, oh, we don't have that, just stop going to work and watch what happens. Stop earning a wage. See what happens. It's amazing. There's tent cities and stuff are popping up all over our great nation because people have just kind of given up on going out and making it happen. It's so sad to watch because we think, well, we've moved so far beyond this, we don't have it. No, economic slavery doesn't just come in the context of this. It can come by just overspending. It can come through just wanting to keep up with some image of what we want in our life, but it's actually not godly. We don't need it. And why? We're stressed out trying to maintain something that was never supposed to be ours in the first place. We never want to fall into that trap. But guess what? We do. Because there's still something inside of us. True freedom doesn't come because of whatever economic structure and government you live in. It comes inside. God's grace, true freedom, comes on the inside of an individual. And that's something that we're going to touch on as we watch this video. But it says that when this is talking about bond servants and of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with goodwill doing service as to the Lord, not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he's going to receive the same from the Lord, whether he's slave or whether he's free. And you masters do the same. Give up threatening. Knowing that your own master is also in heaven, there's no partiality with him. You understand, you can apply this to your work situation. Yeah. You can. Right. You can have a miserable attitude towards your employer or your boss or whoever it is that's giving you orders about how they want the job done. And dishonor God's name and not bring glory to him. Whereas if you would certainly serve that person as unto the Lord with a great attitude, not just trying to please them, but understanding I'm doing this because I'm born again and I ultimately answer to Jesus Christ. He's my master. He's why I can have grace for your bad attitude and I can still go and get you a cup of coffee even though you're not even going to thank me for it. This is not just for 2,000 years ago. You can apply this in your life today. Why? Because God's grace will empower you the same way that it empowered Apostle Paul to drift around on a piece of driftwood in the ocean, to get stoned and brought back to life, to be beaten multiple times and left for dead, to be the scourge of an entire nation and people group. Wherever he went, they hated this man. Why? Because he told them the truth about who Jesus was. And yet it was God's grace that the Word reveals. Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you." That same grace can empower us in much less intimidating situations today. And that's what we want to recognize. We want to make sure that we realize that Jesus' grace, God's love for us, levels this playing field. In fact, the Bible says that we're slaves of righteousness. Jesus said, "You can't serve two masters." Guess what? This whole reality, He saves us, but then we need to come under His Lordship if we want to grow up. And I don't know about you, but as I look at how rough it's getting out there, I just want to grow up. I want people to know, man, you know, the Josh I knew a year ago, something's different now. Maybe next month. That should be all of our heart. If that's all of our heart together, that whatever I'm struggling with right now in my home life, I'm struggling with my children or with my husband, I know that in some amount of time, I'm going to look back and I'm going to see that the grace of God has grown me from that point to the new place that I'm at. We've got to desire this. Why? Because it's maturing. It's growing up. That's what we have to do. If we're not growing up, we're helpless. We're just dependent. We still need that Savior, Jesus. And we're missing out on what He said was most important. That in the last day, many will say, "Lord, Lord." And He'll say, "Get away from me. I just never knew you. We were never like talking. We weren't close that way." You can't call someone Lord and Master if you don't do what they say. And so I'm just being challenged in my spirit about that, and I'm just challenging you with that. Jesus called Himself a servant. Moses was called a servant. Abraham was called a servant. God works with servants. They're the heroes of our faith. They're the reason that we're here. But they were servants. Jesus washed His disciples' feet just as He's about to leave, right? Because He wanted us to get this. We can do this. Not because of what we can muster, but because of who He's put to live on the inside of us.